Good evening. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. So last week we saw the error of Eliphaz. So we were looking at Eliphaz's reply to Job. If you remember, Job initially seemed to take the disaster quite well. Well, the Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I out of the womb and naked shall I return, and what have you. So it was as if Job was doing quite well. Then his friends turned up. We had 7 days of silence. And we saw what the friends did right in terms of ministering to Job. And then Job just said, oh, do you know what? I wish I'd never been born. I wish this had never happened. I wish. And then Eliphaz opens his mouth and literally just has a go at Job. You need to practice while you preach. You can encourage other people, but you can't encourage yourselves. And you can do this, but you're not doing this now. And everything that Eliphaz says just made matters worse. And what we see, and what we're going to look at tonight and for the next few weeks, is Job's reply to Eliphaz. Let me ask you this question. How many of you like the beach? Okay. I hate it. I absolutely hate the beach because you get wet and then you get sand on you. It's just horrendous. I just have these memories of Barry Island eating sandwiches on the beach. Just sandwiches full of grit. It's like, and then you go in the water and you get wet and then you get sand on you and you end up looking like a life-size bit of emery cloth. You know, it's just an absolute nightmare. But there's something worse than dry sand. Dry sand at least is a bit lighter. Wet sand. Now you might think, well, wet sand is better because you can actually walk on that without turning your ankle over. And at least, you know, if you were to have sandwiches, perhaps they wouldn't be as gritty as the dry sand. But have you noticed something? Have you noticed like when you kind of, the waves are coming in and you shimmy a little bit and your feet go under the sand? It's almost impossible to get your feet back out. You've really got to try and, you know, do away with that vacuum. And have you noticed how heavy wet sand is? What we're going to look at tonight is wet sand problems. And if you look at what Job said in Job chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, but Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up. And we just pray that the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's incredible how Job compares his sadness and his sorrow and his sufferings to wet sand, the sand of the sea. And if you like, Job is describing his sufferings as heavy as wet sand is. And I suppose we've all had to deal with wet sand problems at one point or another in our lives. We all have to deal with wet sand when it comes to everyday living. We deal with problems that seem to weigh us down, that seem to be such a burden that it feels like it is absolutely crushing us. And in this chapter, Job addresses some of the wet sand problems that he is facing. In spite of his burdens, he does remain faithful to the Lord. And in spite of the wet sand in our own lives, we have a hope because of who our trust is in. Our trust is not in the resolution of our problems. Our trust is in the Lord. Our Lord changes not. Our problems will change from one day to the next. Some days we'll be up here because everything's going our way. And the next day we'll be down there because things are going against us. And our lives fluctuate. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't change. Well, if our trust is in the resolution of our problems, we may never be happy because our problems may never go away. But the Lord doesn't change. The Lord changes not. And if our trust is in him, then it doesn't matter what problems come our way. We are able to deal with them, not in our own strength, but because of who he is. And the first wet sand we see is the wet sand of unending perplexity. Job said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up." It's incredible how Job had such an incredible character. Even in this disaster, even in this time of difficulty, even in this time of trouble, even though Job is racked with pain and frustration, you can almost see his character coming through. He just doesn't understand what's happening to him. He's not, at this point, blaming God for what's happened, because we've already seen that he didn't blame God. He just said, "I wish I'd never been born, and then this wouldn't have happened to me." And we see from the earlier chapters how Job actually refused to curse God and die in terms of what his wife wanted him to do. But Job is saying that his suffering and his grief, if they were to be put on a scales, they would literally weigh more than the sand of the sea. They would weigh more than the wet sand, as it were. Because of the heartache he was encountering, he admits that he spoke rashly to his friends. And because of the heartaches that he was encountering, because of the problems he had, because of this perplexing situation, you would kind of give Job a bit of leniency in terms of the way that he spoke, because how many of us have said something that we've probably regretted because of the heat of the moment, because of a situation we found ourselves in, because of a difficulty we've been facing, and we've said something without even thinking about what we've said, and then when we've had time to reflect, we think, perhaps I shouldn't have said that. Perhaps I shouldn't have acted in that way. Perhaps I shouldn't have said or done that to that person. And sometimes our problems can make us feel so frustrated and overwhelmed that we just lash out and say things that we later regret. And one reason we feel overwhelmed is because when we're burdened, our focus comes off the Lord. And I'm sure we've all done this at some point, when we've gone through a trial or a tragedy or something that's really weighed us down, instead of focusing upon the Lord, we focus upon the issue. We focus upon our burden. We focus upon our problem. We focus on, what am I going to do to get out of this? And our eyes come off the Lord. And we see the difficulty that Peter had when he took his eyes off the Lord as he walked on those stormy waters. As he kept his eyes focused on Christ, he was able to walk on the water. As soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, that's when he began to sink. And that's what happens to us. The minute we take our eyes off the Lord, then our problems are going to seem insurmountable. But when we keep our focus on the Lord, if God is as big as the Bible says he is, then he's far bigger than any problems that we are ever going to face. And if we keep our eyes on him, what does the song say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't be focused on our issues. And, you know, it's how many times have we looked directly at the sun, and then for that moment you've got that blind spot, that because the light is so bright, you literally can't see anything else. Well, if we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory is so bright that we won't be able to see the issues and the problems in front of us. That doesn't mean that they go away. It just means that our focus is upon him instead of what we are going through. Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Job didn't see any way out of this, and he felt that he was being weighed down. So we see the wet sand of unending perplexity. But then we see the wet sand of uncontrolled pain. He says in verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." Job says, if God is firing arrows at me, where am I going to go? You know, God is not going to miss the target. I can't hide. God never misses. He has perfect aim, and he's found my spirit. Furthermore, those arrows feel like they are tipped with poison. And as a result of that, I'm filled with bitterness. Isn't it incredible that when we go through a time of difficulty, two of the emotions we feel are anger and bitterness? You know, we either get angry towards the Lord, or we just take it out on other people and are angry towards everybody. Or we become bitter. We become bitter with the Lord because of what we're going through. Why has the Lord allowed this in my life? Why am I suffering? Why have I gone from one problem to the next problem to the next problem? Why? Who are we to question God? You know, to turn around then and say, well, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. Oh, yeah, but, you know, and surely if God is our Father, why would he allow tragedy to come into our lives? Why would God allow what happened to his son upon the cross? You know, do we think we're that special that we're free from tragedy, or we're free from suffering, or we're free from pain, or we're free from heartache? We live in a sin-cursed earth. That's what sin has done to this world. It has absolutely messed it up completely. Believe it or not, whether you like it or not, you will get ill at some point. You may have gone through your life and have never been to the doctor in your life, and praise the Lord for that. But your good form is going to come to an end. You start to get old, and then suddenly, you know, it just blows my mind. You're like, I phone my dad every day. What are you up to today? Doctors. Phone up the next day. What are you up to today? Blood results. Oh, nice. What are you up to today? Oh, hospital today. You know, these bodies, they don't last. But we kind of, I don't know, we almost assume because we're Christians, we're not going to have any problems. We live in a sin-cursed earth, so, you know, we face problems every single day. It's not fun when we're in pain. It's not fun when we suffer physically in our bodies. It's not fun when we suffer mentally because of the difficulties we face. It's not fun when we lose a loved one and we have to battle with grief. That's not fun. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, you know, just suck it up and get on with it because, you know, God's just got to be trusted. That's not what I'm saying. It hurts. And it does hurt. But C.S. Lewis said, we can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. And everyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Whether it is a migraine, whether it is achy joints, whether it is recovering from surgery, pain is not pleasant. But it reminds us of something. You know, when you've had surgery, it's like, oh yeah, you know, that part of my body's being cut open. I need to be careful. I know the doctor told me not to move, but when I do move, this pain reminds me, stop. God, if you like, our pains are God's megaphone to get our attention. Jeremiah felt this way when he was in pain in Lamentations 3. He says, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. In verse 5, he says, doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? That word bray there means to cry out. Or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Job was crying out, just as the wild ass cries out when he has no grass to eat, or like the ox that has no feed. There was a reason for his cries. If he was content, he'd be at peace. There'd be no need for him to cry out. Just as people complain when there's no salt for their tasteless food, Job complained too. Just as tasteless food and salt go together, suffering and crying go together too. That's what Job was saying. He felt that God had served him a plate of suffering, and he was trying to get across to his friends. Remember now, he's responding to Eliphaz. Eliphaz has basically told him to man up. Eliphaz has told him to practice what he preaches. And Job is just saying to Eliphaz, guys, I am hurting. And sometimes, you know, when we try and counsel with people or help people or be a comfort to people. We don't always understand they're hurting. We want to fix the problem. But before rushing in to fix the problem, we need to understand what our problem is first. You know, it's like, when we were in work, you had to do health and safety, and there's, you know, there's different fire extinguishers for different fires. So there's a different fire extinguisher, like if there was a fire in the kitchen, the last thing you do was squirt with water. Because that, you know, I'm sure you've done that in school in chemistry, and they have burning fat, and then you throw water on it, and poof, the flame goes crazy. You know, there's different extinguishers for electrical fires. So I'm saying that to say this: if the kitchen was on fire and we just run into the kitchen, not having an understanding of the problem, and just started squirting it with water, we would make the problem worse. But when we understand the problem, right? Okay. That's an oil fire, so therefore that needs CO2, a blanket, you know, that needs a particular fire extinguisher and not the water. We understand what the problem is and then we can fix it. Oftentimes we try and fix somebody's problem by offering them advice, by throwing verses at them, by even saying, oh, well, the reason you're in this situation is this. I read one account about a pastor and his wife. They'd lost a baby, and the deacon came up and said, well, pastor, the thing is, it's probably a good thing that the baby didn't survive. Perhaps it would have had these illnesses when it grew up. Perhaps it would have been disabled. Perhaps it would have been this. And the preacher said, all I wanted to do was do unchristian things to the deacon. You know, he's trying to fix a problem before even understanding what the problem was. And like the pastor said, we would have loved that child no matter what. Eliphaz is trying to fix a problem before he even has any understanding what the problem is. And Job is just saying, guys, I'm beaten up by it. I am really, really hurting. You know, the sad thing about this is, you know, Job has no idea what's going on behind the scenes. You know, Job has no idea the battle, the spiritual battle that's going on between Satan and the Lord. How incredible for the fact that, you know, oftentimes, you know, we blame Satan for things when the Lord's hand is in it, and then we blame the Lord for things when Satan's hand is in it. And all we really need to do is just trust the Lord no matter what. Because that's why Proverbs says, lean not into your own understandings. Because when we start trying to figure things out ourselves, that's when we get ourselves into a mess. That's when we get ourselves into trouble. That's when we start coming up with things that's not biblical and not scriptural. So we see Job there with not only the wet sand of unending perplexity and the wet sand of uncontrolled pain, but also in verse 8, we see the wet sand of unanswered prayer. He says, oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Job has been praying to the Lord for some kind of deliverance. He's been praying to the Lord for even for death. He longed for his request to be fulfilled, for his prayers to be answered. But deliverance hadn't come. Death hadn't come. The phrase, the thing I long for, when Job says, oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing I long for, it comes from a Hebrew word which means a cord or hope. It's like a lifeguard that throws a rope to a drowning swimmer. Job longed for God to throw him a lifeline, to throw him something that would rescue him. He longed for that hope of deliverance. If not, if that didn't come, then Job just desired to not even be in this world. Job reveals to us an important principle. And that is simply to put our hope in the Lord. Psalm 42:5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 119:169 says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Job's prayers go unanswered. A question was kind of raised after last Sunday's meeting when Ara spoke, and he talked about, you know, there being four answers to prayers, which was yes, no, wait, and not yet. And sometimes we struggle with the unanswered prayers. You know, why is God not answering my prayer now? And this is where Job is. Job's like, well, why hasn't God answered? Why hasn't God heard me? Why hasn't he thrown me that lifeline? And there are several reasons why prayers are unanswered or delayed. First of all, it does develop our faith, our character, and our patience. God may delay the answer to our prayers because he's trying to develop our trust in him. You know, it's a hard lesson to learn. How many of us like waiting? You know, we don't, do we? We hate waiting. How many of you have ever got frustrated when you drive through McDonald's and they say, go and park in B1 and we bring your food out when it's ready? You're like, what? Really? I want that now. I don't want to wait for it. We live in a world now where we can't wait for anything. And that's kind of started to be highlighted in our Christian lives. We don't want to wait. I'm trying to think of the advert that said the best things come to those who wait. Can you remember what that advert was?
Guinness.
Oh, was it Guinness? I'm not sure what's worse. The fact that I just mentioned that as an illustration, or the fact that Jamie knew what it was. I thought it was something more wholesome than that. Anyway, I can't edit that now and go back and scrap it. But Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. But, you know, we want our prayers answered now. And perhaps God is developing us a character of patience. You know, I've said this time and time again, the one topic I will never preach on from the pulpit is patience. Because I did that one time, and that following week was an absolute nightmare. Yeah, so be careful what you pray for. But sometimes God, you know, as a fruit of the Spirit, so if it's not there in our lives, if God needs to develop that, then sometimes our prayers go unanswered because he's trying to teach us something. Not only is it the development of our faith, it's the display of God's power. God may delay an answer to our prayer because he's preparing circumstances that will bring more glory to him if that prayer is delayed in being answered. He may allow us to come to the end of our tether. He may allow our situation to become hopeless to show us that he's the one that gives hope. He's the one that gives deliverance. Maybe we come to that point where we are literally at the end of our tether and we've waited, and then God steps in, and that's when we appreciate, wow, God has answered this prayer in such a way that it has displayed his power more than it did if he would have answered earlier on. And we've said that time and time again with some of the things that have gone on with the building. You know, we've come to points where we've not had material, and that material's not coming, and we've prayed, and you think, oh, what is going on? And then the builders kind of getting frustrated, and then we've prayed, and within moments the stuff turns up and the builder's like, I can't believe that. And then there's an opportunity to talk to them about answered prayer. You know, God was doing this in Job's life, because at the end of the book we are going to see God's power displayed like never before. If you look at the lives of the three boys thrown in the fiery furnace, why didn't God answer the prayer and protect them when they took the stand? They didn't bow to the image. Why didn't God step in and protect them from the furnace? Because God would have more power if they could be seen in the furnace. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar then makes that declaration, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In John 11, we see Jesus delay going to Bethany to see Lazarus. He won't return to Lazarus until Lazarus is dead. The death of Lazarus would bring far more glory to God than the healing of Lazarus. Raising Lazarus from the dead brings God far more glory than just, you know, curing his sickness. And Jesus said that. He said this sickness in John 11, 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And he said afterwards, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, I go unto him. So God got far more glory from raising Lazarus from the dead than he would have got from healing a sickness. He got far more glory from protecting the boys in the fire than he would have done if he protected the boys from the fire. So we see God's prayers being delayed for the development of our faith, for the display of God's power, or even for the declaration of faith from those who are unsaved. And that's another reason why our prayers might be delayed, because God is allowing a situation to develop that will cause our unbelieving friends to actually trust in him. God didn't prevent Daniel from being thrown into the den of lions. God allowed Daniel to go into the den of lions. And as a result, Darius then wrote to the whole nation and said, look, the God of Daniel, this is a different kind of God. So that delay in prayer, remember, Daniel hadn't done anything wrong. And there was a declaration that no one was to pray to any God. They were to go to the king first. And Daniel opens his window, as he's done every day since he's been in captivity. He faces towards Jerusalem and he prays. Well, why didn't God protect Daniel from the lions then? Because God was able to get his testimony out to an unbelieving world through a delayed prayer by Daniel going into the lion's den. Prayer can also be delayed to develop our dependence on God. And the Lord may delay an answer to our prayer to develop our dependence so that we seek his face. So that we continue seeking his face, so that we don't give up, that we continue trusting in him. Titus says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's delayed his coming so that we might seek him. There's been a delay in that prayer. What is the prayer today? Even so, come Lord Jesus. But he's delayed that coming to develop our dependence on him. Sometimes prayer is delayed because those prayers are just dumb. You know, how many times have people prayed just the stupidest of prayers? And you think, really, does that line up with the Lord's will? Oftentimes, and this is not just something we do, Job and Elijah prayed that God would take their lives. Well, that's a stupid prayer. That's a dumb prayer. And the prayer wasn't answered because it was dumb. You know, we've said this before in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah says, oh, Lord, just kill me. If Elijah really wanted to die, he'd have just let Jezebel catch him. You know, sometimes we can look back in our lives and see the wisdom in God not answering some of the prayers that we prayed for. We think, oh, my days, if that had been answered, you know, I wouldn't be where I am now. I wouldn't be, you know, in my walk with the Lord now. I wouldn't, you know, be with my wife, my husband, my family, this church, whatever it might be now, if the Lord had answered that prayer, which probably wasn't in accordance with his will, which probably was more in line with what I wanted rather than with what God wanted. Prayer is delayed because oftentimes we don't recognize the spiritual battle that's going on around us. You know, we go back to Daniel. There may be situations in our lives when our prayers have been heard, but the answer's been delayed because a plan is still in formation, as it were. You see a glimpse of that spiritual warfare in Daniel chapter 10, when the answer to his prayer was delivered by what sounds like an angel, and the answer was hindered by the chief demon or prince of the region of Persia. Michael the archangel then came to assist the angel to free him to deliver the answer to Daniel. And you know, there was a few weeks delay then because of that spiritual battle going on. And you might say, well, that doesn't matter today now because we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, and therefore our prayers go straight up and it answers straight away. We have no idea what's going on around us in terms of a spiritual battle. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, You know, if we could get a glimpse into the spirit world, I think it would absolutely blow our minds to see what is actually going on, the battle that is going on between good and evil around us. Disobedience can hinder our prayers being answered. Prayers are delayed or unanswered because of disobedience in the life of a person. Now, that wasn't the case in terms of Job. Job wasn't a disobedient person. He was an upright person. He eschewed evil. He was a good man. He was a man that walked after God. He was a man that guarded his eyes. He was a man that didn't look elsewhere, as it were. But in the reality, in the lives of others, if we're stubborn, rebellious, or unwilling to obey the Lord, let me ask you this. How can we expect God to answer our prayers? God asks us to do three, four things. He asks us to come to church. He asks us to read our Bibles. He asks us to pray, and he asks us to witness. How can we expect God to answer our prayers if we're not doing any of those three, four things? You know, if we are disobedient to the Lord, why should the Lord answer our prayers? You know, when our kids, you know, when they get out of line and they are disobedient and they're not doing what they should do, we don't then shower them with rewards, because that's just bad parenting. You know, the Lord is not going to answer our prayers and shower us with rewards if we are not walking in accordance with his will. Proverbs 28:9 says, Proverbs 1:28 says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." So our disobedience to God's will for our lives, our disobedience to what God asks us to do, can hinder him answering our prayers. And then finally, despising God's word. What our attitude to God's word is can reflect on our prayers being answered. If we have a flippant attitude towards the scriptures, we'll have a flippant attitude towards God. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." So those that kind of turn from the scriptures, or refuse to obey the scriptures, or refuse to read the scriptures, why would we expect our prayers to be answered when we're not, you know, just diving into God's word when we should? You know, there are plenty of people today who won't take the time to read God's word. I can't understand that. I haven't got time for it. And even though we got time for everything else in our daily activities, the word of God is not something that we kind of scoff at. If we've got a blasé attitude towards God's word, why would God then not have a blasé attitude towards answering our prayers? You ever tried to talk to somebody who won't talk back to you? You ever done that? You know, my wife said, "Oh, you need to get in touch with your feminine side more." So I crashed the car and then just didn't speak to her for no reason all day. But can you imagine if you're having an argument and you're trying to talk and they're not talking? Eventually, you're not going to talk back to them. You're like, "Do you know what then? Fine. We'll just sit here in silence." Well, if we are not allowing the Lord to speak to us through his word, why do we expect the Lord to listen to us when we pray to him? So there's lots of reasons why prayer goes unanswered. And Job is just like, "Oh, that I just would have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for." And then he says in verse 9, "Even that I would please God, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off, then shall I have yet comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." Satan must have hated those words. All Satan wanted to hear was Job curse God. And Job says, "I'm hurting. I don't understand it. I don't know why God has not answered my prayer. But if it would please God to destroy me, then that's what's going to happen." Satan and his demons have been longing to hear Job blaspheme the character of God, and still, Job will not do it. We'll carry on next week looking at the wet sand of purposelessness, and we'll just see how Job is struggling to come to terms with what's happening, but more than what's happening from God's hands, he has to deal with the fact that is, and we've only looked at one of the three friends, and we said that Eliphaz was the more compassionate out of the three. I know there's going to be four eventually, but we kind of keep talking about the three friends. So the issue, that Job is dealing with is not only what's coming from God's hands, but what's coming from his friends' hands as well. And it just feels like that wet sand, it is just so heavy that it's weighing him down. And maybe you kind of feel like that at times. Maybe you were perplexed as to why you were going through what you were going through. And you just feel weighed down by it. And there's kind of no light at the end of the tunnel. And I know it's easy to say, but all you can do is just keep trusting God. Because we don't understand. You know, I don't understand why I'm going through some of the stuff I'm going through. So I certainly don't understand why you were going through some of the stuff you were going through. But we need to trust the Lord. You know, there was the wet sand of uncontrolled pain. Sometimes even the smallest amount of pain can get us down. It's just that niggle. I think sometimes we can cope with the bigger pain. But sometimes it's those niggles that kind of weigh us down and just feel like, oh, my days, I can't cope with this. And then maybe we're dealing right now with an answered prayer. Maybe you've been crying out to the Lord for something, for an answer, for help in a situation, for relief from a situation. Well, we need to recognise that God's timings are perfect. And maybe he's not answering our prayer because he's going to get more glory from answering the prayer further down the road. Maybe he's not answering the prayer because we're not quite where we should be with the Lord. Maybe he's not answering our prayer because somebody else is going to get a blessing from this. Maybe somebody who's unsaved is going to come to know the Lord as a result of this delayed prayer. Maybe the Lord is going to answer it in a way that, you know, would be inconceivable to us. So you think, oh, as long as it's answered now, but further on down the road, it might be answered in a way that is 10 times better than if it was answered now. The truth of the matter is, we don't always know why God delays in answering prayer. But it's for a reason and it's for a purpose. We hope that it's not because of something we are doing. So we need to say, well, Lord, if it is, reveal that to me so I can put it right. If I'm not where I'm meant to be, show me so I can put it right. You know, if we're not in church, come back to church. Put it right. If we're not reading the word, just dive into the word. If we're not walking in accordance with his will every day, then let's put that right so that the Lord can answer our prayers. You know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Isaiah says that the Lord even hides his face from us. So let's make sure we are right with him. Let's make sure that we are listening to his word so that he listened to our word. Because unanswered prayer can be a burden, like the weight of wet sand. And that's what Job was feeling. He just wanted the Lord to answer his prayer and throw him a lifeline. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. We just pray now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, to just continue to help us, Lord, to just to look at Job's life. You know, sometimes we go through issues and problems and they are nothing compared to what Job was going through. So we just pray, Lord, that you would help us. If our prayers are not being answered because of something we are doing, then would you highlight that to us, Lord, that we might put it right and that our walk with you might be restored, that our fellowship with you might be restored, and that as we listen to your voice, then you would not hide your face from us, but you would hear our cry and our prayers would be answered in accordance with your will. So, Father, we just pray now that you'd help us as a church, help us as individuals, as a body of Christ, to do that which is pleasing to you. as we strive to walk in accordance with your will and your word, and that would bring you glory, honor, and praise. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.